If you want to be turning in your New Testaments to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we'll begin our lesson and where we'll be getting our text from today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the title of my lesson this morning is God of Comfort. And so, you know, I'll be honest, this is a sermon that I borrowed from someone. Brett Hoagland brought this sermon a while back, and I listened to it and thought it might be timely for our congregation. And so, you know, there are several that I had in mind, so I pray that this is something that will benefit you today. Even if it doesn't apply to you at this exact moment, I know there are all times, for all of us, there are times in our life where we need that comfort that we can get from God. You know, the world that we live in today, we see around us that it's becoming increasingly more mentally unstable, if you will. We're seeing more and more mental issues pop up, depression, anxiety, unhappiness, discontentment, or discontent. Now that I read that, it's discontent, right? Hey, I caught it anyways. We see that especially among young people today. I think we understand where, you know, technology and social media has a big part to play in that. But, you know, just as is always, these things can influence us as Christians. And we see it more and more in the church as well. But as Christians, we have the tools to fight these things. There are many things that we can do. There are many reasons that these things shouldn't impact us like they do the world. I don't want to be insensitive to those that have these issues. I understand there are things out there that are outside of our control. There are chemical imbalances, and we have some medications and treatments and things like that. But overall, I think that we, you know, as Christians, we've got the tools to fight these things, and we certainly as Christians should be happy and content because we are children of God, and we have that hope that those of the world do not. And we have those tools at our disposal and those blessings to fight those things. But we have moments of grief, we have moments of difficulties, trials and tribulations. And so how great is it that we also have a God of comfort on our side? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul here is telling the Corinthian brethren exactly that. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." And so we see here, of course, that if we turn to God, He will comfort us. We see here also a point that I want to make is that He comforts us so that we can comfort those who are in trouble there in verse 4. One of the many blessings, perhaps the greatest blessing that God has given us here on this earth is each other. We understand that. Galatians 6, we're told to bear one another's burdens. And so, you know, that's something that we have to be active in. I think, you know, this last couple of months we have kind of revamped our personal work classes, and one of the big reasons for that is an attempt to be closer to each other and to be more aware of each other's needs so that we can help each other out, so that we can comfort one another and help each other through these things. And so that's something as we go throughout this lesson, I think that's an important thing to keep in the back of our minds, that we have a part to play in comforting those and helping those of you know, our number that are in any trouble, and to help them, comfort them in the same way that we are. Again, it goes to the more mature Christians and the older women, the older men, to teach those that are younger and those that are more mature to teach those that they can. And so, you know, when we talk about our trials and tribulations, we have a tendency for this to be something that, you know, for lack of a better way to phrase it, isn't a tangible thing. You know, we think, okay, I'm feeling down, I'm going through a difficult time, I need comfort. You know, Maybe we ask God, I need comfort. God, please comfort me. Where are you? And we think to ourselves, you know, I'm not getting the comfort that I need. I'm not feeling better like I feel that I should. And so, you know, is that all we're doing? Is that our approach to it, that we ask God for it? And that's certainly proper. You know, we pray to God for the things that we need, and He will give us those things. But practically, how does this work, and what does this look like when we're talking about the comfort of God? How does God comfort us? And as with anything that we are seeking in our life, when we're talking about spiritual things and when we're talking about our faith, the way we gain understanding and the way that we increase our faith and the way that we add to our faith is through God's Word. And so that's the first part of my lesson that I want to look at. You know, how does God comfort us today? Yes, we can pray to Him, and that prayer in and of itself can provide us comfort, but ultimately, we've got to go to God's Word, because this is how He speaks to us today. When we're talking about the comfort of God and God comforting us, I think sometimes it's one of those passages that can sometimes be easier said than done, right? You know, we just sang the song, Seek You First. Seek You First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Earlier in that passage in Matthew chapter 6, talks about not worrying about tomorrow. Just don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about tomorrow, just like that. Just as easy as, you know, you say it, right? But we all know that it can be more difficult than that at times. If you would turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, and in verse 4, we see that the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament and the Old Law, from the time that God put His words in writing, we see that they were meant to comfort. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4 there, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. They have always been there and been intended to provide us with that comfort, with that hope, but we've got to read them. We've got to make them known to our minds. We've got to write them in our heart. We've got to dwell in God's Word in order for it to take effect, in order for it to work that way. In John chapter 14, and in the first four verses there, we see a part of the hope that we have and the comfort that we get from reading about God's Word and reading about the promises that we have. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so we ultimately, our hope and our comfort, if you want to think of it as far as the basis of it, comes from our hope of heaven. No matter what we have going on in this life, no matter what trials, what tribulations that we have to go through, we understand that at the end of our time on this earth, if we are faithful, if we are obedient, if we are servants of His, that we will have that hope of heaven. We can be assured that He is going to fulfill that promise that He has given to us that we just read there, preparing a mansion for us. And that should give us hope. That should help us, help comfort us in those times of need. But again, if we're not looking to His Word and reading about those things and dwelling on those things, then we have a tendency to focus more on our grief, more on our sorrow, more on our pain, or whatever it is that we're going through. And we understand that there is a time for mourning. There is a time for those things and those feelings. Those feelings themselves are not wrong. They're natural. They're reflexive in some ways, and they're how God made us. But what are we dwelling on? What are we focusing on? If we want to have that comfort of God, we've got to dwell in His Word, and we've got to make sure that we are focused on it. In Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm, of course, many lessons that we can learn about God's Word throughout this Psalm, but in Psalm 119 and in verses 49 and 50, remember the Word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. We see the importance here of the word. We see the importance of that the word plays in the comfort, the affliction here. And the thing that the writer is expressing, the thing that he is falling back on, is God's word. And that's what gives him life. Ultimately, the word of God is powerful, right? And it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And we've got to make sure that we understand that, that we're focused on that, even in times of difficulty, even in times of trial, when we're perhaps wondering, where is God? Why aren't we getting through this? Why aren't we getting better? And again, depending on the situation, it takes some people more time than others. But are we focusing on the right thing? Are we doing our part? You know, we talk about the prayer. We pray that God will bless us and give us what we need. And we understand that that's proper. But we don't pray that God gives us what we need, perhaps to provide for our families. And then we just go sit on the corner and wait for it to come. You know, what do? We go out and we look for a job. We get training. We get educated. We do those things. We put in the work. The man works, neither should he eat. We understand that concept with a bunch of things in this life. And it's true about the comfort of God as well. We've got a part to play. We've got to allow ourselves to be comforted. In Genesis, the 37th chapter, we see an example here of what not to do when we're in pain. We see an example here of what not to do when we are needing that comfort. In Genesis chapter 37 and in verse 35, so this is the point in the account and the story of Joseph that the brothers of Joseph, in verse 31, they had taken his tunic, they killed a goat, and they put blood on the tunic, and they presented it to their father Jacob as Joseph losing his life. We all remember that story. And of course, Jacob in verse 34 tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, mourned for his son for many days. But then in verse 35, as his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, what did he do? He refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. That's another thing I think we need to be honest with ourselves and understand, you know, our psyche, if you will, and how we are. Are we opening our hearts to God's word for him to comfort us? Or again, are we dwelling on that thing that is causing us pain? How many of us, I know I'm guilty of it, something happens throughout the day and it puts us in a bad mood, and we just, you know, sometimes we just rather be in that bad mood for a while. And, you know, we make everybody else around us miserable, and instead we should, you know, allow ourselves to be comforted by whoever's around us, allow ourselves to be, you know, talked out of that bad mood perhaps. You know, only we can make the decision to get out of that. Again, it's not easy. It's not like you can just do it in an instant sometimes. It takes some work. It takes some practice. But are you focused on that bad mood, or are you focused on getting out of that bad mood? And I think the same thing applies to here, to comfort. When we go through difficult things, when we go through trials and tribulations, do we look for that way out, or are we focusing so much on our grief and the woe is us mentality and look what's happened? Are we focusing on God's word and allowing God's word to comfort us? Are we allowing our brethren to help us? We talked about a second ago the role that we have as brethren to help each other out and to bear one another's burdens. But are we, in those times, isolating ourselves and shying away from our brethren and shying away from that tool that God has given us? Or are we reaching out to them? Are we seeking that help from them? If we're isolating ourselves and we're refusing that, then we're acting just like Jacob was there. And because of that, it's going to be very difficult to get out of that state that we're in. And so we need to make sure that we understand that we have a part to play in getting that comfort. We need to make sure we understand the role that God's word has in providing that comfort. The more that we study it, the more that we dwell in it, the more knowledge that we gain, then the more we appreciate God and his blessings for us and that hope that he has given us through his word, and the more it can be a tool for us to deal with our trials and our tribulations that we have on this earth. And so with that said, as we make that point that it's God's word that comforts us, we want to look at some of the specific ways that God's word can bring us comfort. If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Pages are sticking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning there in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, of course, one of the greatest difficulties that we have in this life, and one of the biggest trials that we will have as we go throughout this life, is the loss of our loved ones, those who have gone on before us. And that can be a difficult thing. That's something that is sorrowful, something that brings us a great deal of pain and agony. And it's something that can be difficult to deal with at times. And that, you know, again, we understand that that loss is always going to be there, that that pain is always going to be there to some extent. But when we look to God's word, we can find comfort that those of our loved ones that died in Christ, we will see again. They will be raised when Christ comes again, and we can have that comfort that they died in that hope. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, we here have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Not only can we be comforted of where they're at, but we can be comforted by the fact that they themselves are now being comforted. In verse 22, it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And then there in verse 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." And so we understand that when we die, if we die in Christ, we have that hope of heaven. We have that promise of paradise as we await the final judgment. And we understand the comfort that comes from that. And we can use that to help us as we deal with the passing of loved ones while we are still here on this earth. Another thing that God's word can comfort us in is our physical suffering. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, the Apostle Paul is the perfect example of this through all of the sufferings and the beatings and the trials that he went through, the imprisonments. We understand how he handled that, and the way that he was able to handle that, his thorn in the flesh. All of this was because of the knowledge he had of God's word and the comfort that he took in it and the hope that he had. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that right there can seem, if we don't understand what's being said here, it might seem a little bit insulting. You know, what do you mean light affliction? We just, you know, how does Paul know what we're going through? This is something that could just be absolutely devastating to us. It could be the hardest thing that we're having to go through ever in our lives. It can be circumstances that, you know, beyond our control that anybody on this earth would have difficulty getting over. But he says our light affliction. So what does he mean here? He's not belittling the brethren. He's not trying to necessarily minimize through lack of empathy or understanding of what they're going through. The minimization here is in the comparison to what is to come. The minimization there is in the comparison of what is to come. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so that language that he uses there, the things which are seen and the things which are not seen, again, where's our focus? If our focus is on this earth, if our focus is on these things on this earth and it's constantly on our loss and we don't have that focus on God's word, then yeah, we're gonna that affliction is going to last longer than it should. And again, I'm not wanting to minimize anything that anyone's going through. The point is, where is our overall focus? If our focus is on God, then we understand that affliction, that trial, that tribulation is, no matter how bad it is, it's temporary, and it is nothing compared to the eternal weight and glory, that hope of heaven, that reward that we will receive after this life if we remain faithful. Again, it comes down to our focus and what we're focused on, and of course that comes down to our meditation in God's word and our knowledge of God's word in the scriptures, as we talked about earlier. As we approach death, that's another thing. We talked about losing a loved one. As we ourselves get older and as we approach death, and you see this contrast. Anybody that has been around someone that is at those ending stages in their life, they're in a situation because of age, cancer, disease, whatever it might be, they know that their time is drawing near. And we see the contrast of those that are faithful and those that are not, and how they handle those things. Those that are faithful, they look forward to it. They're ready. It's not as much a time of sadness. Yeah, they're sad to see their loved ones go, but in that moment, at that point, you know, they've been through suffering with sickness, or they've lived a long life. Perhaps someone such as, you know, remember Dick Hatch, as he was 90, was it 4 or 5 that he got to, or 6. But, you know, many of his family that he'd known had passed because he lived so long, and he was ready for his reward. And so as we approach death, we understand that, and we can look to his word for comfort. In Psalm 23:4, a psalm that we are very familiar with, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We have comfort in knowing that after this life, it's not over. We know what's there. It's not an unknown, and it is a reward that we have by living faithfully and being obedient to God's will. Another way that God's word can comfort us, and God is the God of comfort, is through, you know, temporal losses. Just things that we lose in this earth, secular things. You know, we look back to Job and think about all the things that he lost and the example that Job had in his life, and we see how he turned to God for comfort during those things. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. In verses 29 through 31, we understand our Father in heaven knows us. He sees us. He knows exactly what we need. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." We understand that God sees our pain. He hears our pain. And again, he's provided a way for comfort, but it's not through osmosis. It's not through something that is even miraculous. It's something that's through his word. It's been revealed to us. We have it here written down for us. But we've got to go to him and to see his words and his thoughts and how he feels about us. We remember the children of Israel back in Exodus, once they were put into bondage, when Joseph had died and a Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph, and the Israelites were put into bondage. In Exodus 2, we hear he says, God heard the groanings of the children of Israel. He hears our pains. He hears our groans. And so when we're going through these things, we understand that we need to make sure that we look to his word for the comfort, and he will comfort us through those words. In Mark chapter 10, again, that idea of what is beyond this life and what we have to look forward to after this life is over. Mark chapter 10 and verses 28 through 31. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first." And what's he saying here? He's basically saying, no matter what you have to give up to serve God, no matter what you have to give up to be faithful to God, be pleasing to God, even if it's your entire life, house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, your lands, everything, if you have to give up everything in this life to serve God, it will be worth it because of what is beyond this life, that eternal life that we are promised, that we will receive a hundredfold what we gave up. We understand that, and we know that it's something that we know technically in our mind, logically we know, but sometimes transferring that logic to our feelings and our emotions can be difficult. So again, how do we do that? We dwell in God's word, and we have knowledge of God's word. Another way that we are comforted by God's word, and perhaps one of the most important ways that we are comforted through God's word, is when we sin and when we fall short. When we sin, that's something that we are ashamed, we are embarrassed. We certainly feel the guilt there when we fall short of God's word and the obedience that He expects us from time to time. And if we let it, that grief and that guilt can overcome us. In Psalm chapter 51, the writer here, talking about his own sin and the repenting of that sin and what will follow. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." We understand, if we know God's word, that when we sin, once we repent of those sins, once we ask for forgiveness, that we will be washed white as snow, and He will blot out our iniquities. He's going to remember those sins no more. And so we can, if God is willing to forgive us in that way, then we need to be willing to forgive ourselves too. Again, I get it. It's one of those things that is easier said than done, but where is our focus? Are we reading those passages? Are we focusing on those passages, those examples? Time after time, we look at the Apostle Paul and how he was a chief among sinners, and yet God forgave him. And I think it's obvious through the scriptures and through the readings of Paul. Yeah, he remembered it. He looked back to that. He was thankful for God's forgiveness, but I don't get the sense that he dwelt on those sins. He found comfort in God's word. He wasn't woeful. He wasn't guilty, or that feeling that he had when he learned that he was disobeying God. It led him to repentance. And then he moved on and he began to work for the Lord and preach the gospel. He didn't let that impact him, that feeling, hold on, because he took comfort through God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, we see the example of what the brethren were to do here. And I think that this can apply to ourselves as well when we sin. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verses 6 through 8, Paul talking here about the brother in 1 Corinthians that they were told to withdraw from. Of course, he came back and he repented. And there in verses 6 through 8, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, it's sufficient for such a man. He says, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." And so, when someone in our number sins, when someone, a brother or sister in Christ sins, we need, and they repent, We need to reaffirm our love to them. We need to help them get through that difficult time. We need to help them get through that sorrow and that guilt, lest they be swallowed up by it. And that's something that's important to remember, for our brethren. It's important to remember for ourselves. If God forgave us, we need to be willing to forgive ourselves in that same manner. And sometimes that can be the most difficult thing. And so I'll leave you with the passage in Philippians chapter 4, passage that we are all familiar with, but I think does a good job of kind of summing up the point that we've been making about the importance of where our focus is. Again, we all go through times of trial. We all go through times of tribulation. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's going to use every tool that he can against us. And that grief, that sorrow, the pain, the difficulties of this life are one of his greatest tools that he uses to discourage us, to cause us to lose our faith, to cause us to become weaker Christians, and to weaken our faith. But we can take comfort in God. We can take comfort through his word. But again, I want you to remember that we've got to be active in that. Just like anything that we talk about with our Christian walk, it takes diligence, it takes effort. And we've got to immerse ourselves in God's word in order to reap the benefits of it. And there in Philippians chapter 4, that sentiment is expressed there in beginning in verse 4. I want to read verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things are the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. That peace, that comfort will come to us in difficult times if we reach out to God, if we pray to Him, but if we focus on His Word and understand the tools that He has given us to fight those things. I appreciate your attention this morning. I pray that the lesson has been of a benefit to you. We want to offer an invitation to anyone out there who might be in need. There may be those who have not named the name of Christ yet, who have not put on Christ in baptism and started that walk. There may be those who have done that but are having a difficult time or going through some trial or some tribulation as we have talked about this morning and need the prayers, need the help of the brethren. I implore you, if you're in that position, don't be like Jacob. Don't shun that help and don't push away that help that I know the brethren here are willing to give. Let us know so that we can help you get through those difficult times, so that we can help bring comfort to you as we talked about this morning. But if we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you would come forward now as we sing the song of invitation.